Church, where you are, let's close our eyes in prayer. Lord, we acknowledge your presence in this place. We are in awe of who you are, the way you move in and through our lives, and not because of us, but often in spite of us. But yet, you call us your children. We thank you, and that's why we're praising you, God. We love you. But Lord, may our praise move us to action. May our praise inspire us. Most of all, may our praise glorify you as our God and Father. Amen. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Norman Hurlow. And yes, I also have a South African accent, so sorry, guys. Two in a row. Yeah, who planned that? That was crazy. And but I'm glad to be here in Australia via New Zealand, so there might be a little bit of New Zealand twang in there. Yeah, woohoo, New Zealand. And then some Aussie that I've kind of picked up along the way. So I'm confused. I don't know if you guys are, but so glad to be here to worship and open the Word with you. Last night, Quentin did a phenomenal job of introducing us to the book of Ephesians and then inviting us into chapter 1 and solidifying that idea that Paul wanted all of us to grasp in who we are, who we belong to, and our identity is first and foremost found in God. And from that, everything else can find its right place. From that, everything else can find its right understanding. I wanted to just quickly introduce, and I hope this clicker works. I might get someone else's slides, but that's okay. Hey, there we go. So this is just to get to know me a little bit. These are the people I love in my life. So there's Liz, my wife, and then our two kids, Noah and Ava. You'll see them running around. Noah is 7, Ava is 4, going on 14. But love them dearly and so glad to be able to be here and minister with all of you. A quick recap, this is what Quentin shared, Ephesians, the two parts, the saints and the faithful. Then also, how do we live as believers, our position in God, but then the practice that that leads to. And the therefore in the middle is the prayer that we'll see in Ephesians chapter 3, that theological aspect, the practical doctrine and duty. And now we're on to, and this is where he landed for us and what we all need to realize, and now we're on to chapter 2. So grab your Bibles and feel free to follow along with me. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. But before we get there, I want to phrase how we're going to navigate this text with a story. It was 2010, and 2010 went back to South Africa, had been ministering in New Zealand, went back to South Africa to serve at a ministry called Abundant Life. My brother and his wife, they'd been in England and they joined us there. And so one of the highlights as well was this was when the Soccer World Cup was in South Africa. And so we strategically planned it so that we'd be there for the Soccer World Cup. Woohoo! And but we're there at Abundant Life, and one of the things they do, they train up young people to go out as missional disciples around the country sharing the good news of Jesus. And the training in the beginning takes a form of a bit of a boot camp style. Now, they're out on a farm in a rural area, and all around are a few African villages. This is the Zulu kingdom that it is in, KwaZulu-Natal. And so the farm is kind of placed in. In some of these African villages, there's a number of dogs and stray dogs that live. There, the dogs have to fend for themselves. So, and any given time, if a dog has a litter of, say, 8 to 10 puppies, if two of them survive, that's doing well. Because as the mum tries to care for them, tries to scavenge for food, as they cross roads and navigate different things, inevitably, something happens to the puppies. Well, one night, we came out of our farmyard in the morning, and the bins were scattered everywhere. The dogs had gotten into our bins. Someone didn't close them properly. The dogs got in, and there was just food scraps everywhere. And so as we started picking it up and gathering it, we heard a... And looking around the food scraps, here was a little puppy. And he was tiny. Can you see there him sitting on that guy's shoe? So we kind of wondered, hey, maybe the mum's going to come back. He was obviously one of a litter. The mum had come past, scavenged through the bins to try to find some food. He got left behind. And we carried on with our activities for the day, but he just hung around us. He just hung around, and it was pretty cold, so he found a spot on this guy's shoe and was like, hey, here, it's warm. I'm just going to stay here, while he was standing in at attention. But my brother and his wife, they fell in love with this little dog. Now, here's the thing. Most people don't want to know any of these runts in South Africa. They're often skin diseased. They're not really well looked after. They can be, yeah. Most of the time, these stray dogs, when you see them, you try and, you know, avoid them. You don't want to have anything to do with them. But here was this Kiwi girl, Katie, who married my brother Sean, and she just fell in love with this little puppy, Buddy. They called him Buddy. So they picked him up, took him to the vet, got him all sorted with all his meds and everything he needed. Suddenly, his fur came back all nicely, and he started having that shine to his fur. Then he started now following them and going with them wherever they went. And as you know, as you can imagine, not too long, he became a part of the family. The problem was they were only in South Africa for a year. And so now it got to the end of the year, and here they've fallen in love with this dog, and he's become so much part of the family. And they had a decision to make. And so Sean and Katie, at great, great cost to themselves, put the dog into quarantine, put it in a little cage, and flew him over to New Zealand, where they then looked after him and cared for him for the rest of his life. And Buddy joined the extended Herlo family in New Zealand and became a beloved dog, part of the family. I know, isn't that beautiful? That's my brother and his wife and their kids and Buddy. What a fortunate, fortunate little puppy. What was his destiny in South Africa? Death. His only hope. He was in a hopeless situation where he was. If anyone else had come across him, or if we hadn't come across him, what would his destiny have been? And so I looked at the story and I'm like, you know what? If we can understand the gospel, if we can understand the reality of what Christ has done for us and what Paul is trying to teach us, we're going to now go to Ephesians and see what he says there. And the title in my Bible, it says, Made Alive with Christ. Because here's what he says, and he's talking to the Gentiles in Ephesus and around that where the letter was circulated, as Quentin shared. And that is, he's talking to you and to me. Unless you're born a Jew, he's talking to you and to me. Once you were dead because of your disobedience, your many sins, or your transgression, as other versions share. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen worlds. He's the spirit that is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You see, Paul's trying to help the church here understand the reality of the impact of the gospel. I know we don't like this idea. I know we don't like this understanding that we in our sophisticated modern day, we love the notion and the idea that, you know what, a little baby, it's, how can a little baby, so innocent, so cute, so cuddly, how can Paul use this expression, it is dead in its transgression, against that little baby? Surely that can't be right. And so in our day and age, we've gotten onto this idea that actually maybe that's not the reality for all of us as human beings. Maybe it's talking about something else. But Paul here, writing to the church, wanted them to understand that in order for us to fully grasp the gospel and then walk in it and live in it and apply it to our lives, we need to understand where we are positioned in all of this. We need to understand how we are positioned in all of this. Now, I'm one of those who loves the idea and the notion and believes that what God created was good. When God created humanity, what did he say after he created humanity? It is good. What God created was good. You and I are good. And I think we do well to live from that place, from that construct in our minds. What God created, and you and I who are created by God and in God's image, we are good. We were created for good by God who is good as good. But the gospel story invites us into this tension. Something happened. Something distorted God's original idea and plan, which brought in this disconnect, this reality that led to the place that you and I, before Christ, we were dead in our sin. Because sin came into the world through one man, Adam, we all, as the family of Adam, inherited that reality. Yep, what God created was good, but sin distorted it. And we were born into that distortion. And if you think that is not the case, look at the world around you. Look at the way people treat other people. Look at the pain and suffering. Look at what people do to children. And then ask yourself the question, surely we see that as evidence of brokenness and evil in our world. You and I were born into this reality. But the good news is, and the good thing is, we can also get tempted to think, and this is what Paul was trying to counter when he's talking here to the Ephesians. Because he starts off, he says, you, pointing to the Gentiles, you used to live and obey the commander of the air or the devil. But then in verse 3, he says, all of us, including himself as Jews, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Now, if you were a Jew listening to this, this would have challenged you. You would have found this offensive or totally abhorrent that Paul would suggest that you, a Jew, are like them, the Gentiles. No, us Jews, we were born into the family of Abraham. We were born and the Messiah was going to come through our seed. We were the chosen nation by God. You cannot call us the same. But Paul says, no, if we are going to come to a place where we fully understand the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, then all of us need to understand the reality that we find ourselves in. If you're a Gentile or you're a Jew, we were all in this place of death. In our churches, if you embrace or you have heard or encounter a gospel that tries to suggest that one is better than the other, that there is an us and a they, that there are the group that is favored and those that are not, then that is not the gospel that Paul is revealing here in Ephesians. Paul starts off by reminding all of us, we are in the same boat. We are all human beings, part of the human race, and we all find ourselves in the same predicament. We don't only see this predicament in humanity, we see it in the world around us. The world around us is impacted by decay, by entropy. Everything in our universe moves from a state of order to decay unless an external entity acts on that system. And here in our world, we hear about things like climate change and we're running out of resource. Why is that? Because our world is moving from a state of order to decay. Have you ever tried, how many of you love gardening? Any of you love gardening? Cool. If you leave your garden and don't do anything to it, does it become more orderly or more chaotic? If you leave your kids and don't instruct them, do they become more orderly or do they become more chaotic? We can go through anything in our world and we see that this idea of decay and entropy acts on our whole universe, which is why Paul says all of creation groans because the plan of God was disrupted by this thing called sin. And Paul just reminds us we need to understand our reality apart from God. Yep. What God did was good, but sin has disrupted it. And we have been caught in that disruption. So where to now? But then he reminds them, he says, I want you to understand this because then you're going to understand the next part even better. And he starts it off in verse 4. He says, that was our situation, but God. Can everyone say it with me? But God. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. But God. That is where we were. But God, so rich in his mercy, loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. All of us were like Buddy. But Sean and Katie loved him so much that at great cost and expense, they raised him up in New Zealand and gave him a great and glorious life. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ. It was a Friday night, late Friday night. I was working on a sermon and I was reading through Mark Finley's book on the cross. I was a final year theology student at Heidelberg College and it was about 12 in the morning, 12 a.m. And I remember just going through this book and letting the words of scripture and the interpretation, the understanding just wash over me. And for the very first time, I understood deep down in my soul, not just in my head, deep down in my soul what it meant that I was united with Christ, both when he died and when he rose again. And what that meant was that I no longer need to fear death. I no longer need to worry about death because God, who is life and was in Jesus, when he went through death and came out victorious, I was victorious with him and in him, which means I never have to face the second death that the Bible talks about. Yes, my body is decaying and sin through its decay will eventually have an impact on my physical being, but God... But God, who raised Jesus Christ, will raise me from the dead, and the second death has no power over me. And you know what happened to me when I realized that in my soul for the very first time? Because of God, I am free, and I'm free to praise and worship him, and joy welled up inside with me. And there, 12 a.m., I jumped on my bed. And anyone watching would have thought, I'm crazy. And I just went, yes, 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 thank you, Jesus, for saving even me. Quentin touched on this last night. Ephesians is a book of praise. Praise that comes from a realization and a revelation of who God is. And you know, when we see God for who he is, however we respond is praise and worship. However we respond, whatever that looks like. For some, it was falling to the ground. For some, it was clapping their hands. For me, that night, it was jumping on my bed and fist pumping the air. But I believe God received that as authentic and honest praise and worship because of the revelation of God I had received and what he had done for me through his son, Jesus Christ. Right here in this, as we journey through the book of Ephesians, we're going to keep putting up and showing this picture of God, who he is and what he calls us to. And I want you to know, whatever the Spirit moves you to, as you see God, feel free to praise, to worship, declare his goodness. We're going to jump to verse 8. Because then Paul says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Do you know why you can't take credit for it? What was your situation before God came into the picture? What was your reality? You were dead. And if you're dead, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing, there's no movement you can take. There's no step you can take. There's no hand you can put up. There's no decision you can make. If you are dead, there is nothing in your power that you can do. And this is what Paul wanted us to understand. Before God sent his son and initiated the rescue plan, initiated salvation and died for us while we were dead. That's what he did. And so if anyone gives you a version of the gospel that says, you know what? You need to do this before God will love you. You need to do this before God will accept you. You need to be this before you are welcome or belong, or you need to... That is not the gospel that Paul reveals in Ephesians. Because it says, before God did what he did, we were dead. We could do nothing. And it gets even better though. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so no one can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He is the artist. He is the master. He's the one who is creating and doing and working and forming and shaping both you and us as a gathering, as a church, into a masterpiece. The word there in the Greek is poema, where we get our word poem. He is writing a song, a poem with our lives. He's sculpting something beautiful. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. When we journey on this journey of discipleship, I want us to fully understand the reality of where we were, but where God is bringing us and what he's shaping in us. Because we're going to talk about the impact we want to have. We're going to talk about things that we do to make a difference in our world. But here's what Paul is telling us. The good things that God created, the good things that we're going to be talking about and doing, none of that is to earn our standing or our salvation with God. It is not meritorious. Rather, it is a response. It is God working in and through us to bring about his kingdom here in our world. And he says he's doing it, he's creating it, and to do the good works that he has planned and prepared for us from the beginning of the world. See, his master plan was that, you know what? Even though sin has distorted, I'm going to renew. I'm going to restore. I'm going to resurrect my people so that they can partner with me in bringing about renewal in the world around us. And so I'm creating this masterpiece of people that'll make a difference and make an impact in the world. Jesus, when he was speaking to the crowd, said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see what? Your good works." Very often we think, oh, those are works of purity. Those are works of purity that we need to somehow make ourselves good and right and somehow get God to notice us. Whereas that's not what Jesus was talking about. That's not what Paul understood him to say. Rather, they works of charity, which is where the word grace in Greek comes from, charis. It is by grace, through grace, by grace through faith that you've been saved. Out of God's kindness towards us, he invites us to partner with him in works of kindness to the world around us. They may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven, because it'll be evident and obvious that any good thing we do is because of the God who raised us from the dead. Because in ourselves, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. But God, working in and through you and me, did. The day I realized this most powerfully, I was a laborer in New Zealand working at Yarrow's the Baker's, a freezer boy. Rough crew all around us. I try to tell them one day what I do. They ask, "Norman, what do you do?" I was like, I'm a theology student. They're like, "The what?" I was like, yeah, theos is the Greek word for God. You know, any good theology student brings in the Greek, and logo is the study of, and they're like, "Oh, you're studying about Greek gods." I'm like, no. And I'm studying about the Christian God. And then they're like, "Oh, the Christian God. So you believe in the 7 commandments." I was like, "Oh, no, you mean the 10 commandments." And he was like, "Oh, have they changed them since I was a kid?" I was like, no, there's always been 10. It's kind of on stone. So this was the audience. And then they're like, "Oh, but how do you know what you believe is right? How do you know what you believe is correct?" And so I started telling them about the great controversy. And one guy was like, "Oh, this sounds like Star Wars." Like, I was pulling out everything I had in my toolkit, man. I was going, and I was like, how am I going to convince these guys and share with them, help them know that who this God is the true God of the universe, and that he wants them to be a part of their journey and story. And Smoko ended, and we headed back into thing, and then we're busy loading a container, and the foreman drove up in his forklift around the back, and he just exclaimed, "Norman, I know who the true church is." I was like, "Yeah, this is going to be good." And he was like, "It's the Mormons." And then he told me why he thought that. He said, "Every Friday they play basketball with my kids." He said, "Every week they ask if they can mow my lawn. And I always see them helping out in the community." And I sat there going, "They're pretty good, aren't they?" None of my theological rhetoric was going to be the evidence for secular New Zealand of who my God was. But the good works that he had planned and prepared for me from the foundation of the world. And that's when I realized the true disciple of Christ, while he understands and recognizes his reality and embraces and praises God for the good thing that he has done, he then starts walking in that faith and living out the works that God has planned for him, because that is the evidence that convinces the world of who our good God is. And so that's why God says, "Yes, I've saved you by grace through faith. It is a gift so that no one can boast. And you are my masterpiece. Because I've created you for good works. Works of grace. Works of charity. Works that will impact the world around you. Because then all men will know then you are my disciples.